We are here to hear from you. The things that you have for us are spiritually discerned. The natural man, the natural mind, the human intellect cannot receive them, but only our spirits can receive them as your Spirit works within us, God. So we open our hearts before you and we say, Lord, come in and teach us. Show us wonderful things, God. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Good? All right. Well, today we're going to continue on with our study in the book of 1 Corinthians. We will be finishing up that portion of the book that deals with the gifts of the Spirit. Now, it's been three chapters, and tonight we'll finish up. We'll be in chapter 14. We'll start in verse 26. And Paul has some instructions, some regulations for the use of the gifts of the Spirit in that church. And kind of remember what sort of a church that it was. That'll help us to kind of figure out what to do with this ourselves. It was a church in which every gift was in operation. There was no shortage of things going on in the church. So in a church like that, Paul wrote with some specific instructions on how they were to be manifesting these gifts. As the Holy Spirit begins to operate, to work in a human life, how should we expect that to come forward? How should we expect to be used by God in these ways, powerful ways? So Paul has a few things to say about it. And please also notice this, that even though there are many gifts that are listed, and I believe many more that are not listed, Paul is going to confine his instructions concerning the regulation of the gifts to only two gifts, tongues and prophecies. That tells us something. Not everything, but something. It tells us possibly, number one, that those were the primary gifts in operation in the church in that day. Or it possibly tells us, number two, that those were the gifts where there was the most problem in those days. And I suppose the same could be true of some churches today, that these would be the primary gifts you would see, and maybe even that these are some of the gifts where there are sometimes problems. So as we look at Paul's instructions on how the gifts should operate, we're going to be hearing some things that we can use ourselves. So let's go ahead and get right into this tonight. We are in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. We begin with these words. Paul says, "How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." Now, when you read those opening words, obviously what Paul is saying is that this early church was a very participatory church to a much greater extent than the church tends to be today. I'm speaking, of course, about American churches. Pastor Ombimba is going to share a little bit with us at the end. He may have a different take on things. Maybe it's done differently in Kenya. But in the average Western / American church, it does not tend to be so participatory. Obviously, when they came together, everyone was contributing. There were tongues, there were interpretations, there were psalms and singing, and everyone was taking a part. Paul's encouragement is, let everything be done for edification. Here's that edification word that we've seen so many times. The word edification means, what does it mean? What have you come away from our studies together with?
Encouragement.
It means encouragement. Certainly it does. What other kind of things does edification mean? To build up. Yep. It's a word that originally meant to build a house. And the idea behind the word edification is that we are strengthened, we are built up, we are made more able and more capable and stronger because of what has taken place. So as we've studied the gifts so far, we know that the gifts are given to each one in the church individually as the Spirit wills. They're given for the benefit of all. When I receive a gift, it's not for me, it's for you. And the idea behind the use of the gifts is that the church will be built up and strengthened through them. So he says, when you come together and when you begin to participate in the church service, make sure you're doing it for the right reasons. I think the reason why he says that is going to be pretty obvious as we begin to move through this. So here's verse number 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. So when it came to this issue of tongues in the church, Paul gave this instruction. He says, when you begin to speak in tongues in the church, limit it to, at the very most, if you have to go that far, three. And when the tongues begin to be exercised, each one in turn. In other words, don't interrupt each other. Don't all go off at once. And thirdly, let one interpret. Let there be interpretation. If there's no interpreter and the gift of tongues is being used, then after that first gift, then you would expect him to keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Paul can say these things because of things he's already shared with us. Back in verse 19, he said this, in the church, I would rather speak with five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. This was Paul who said, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. And yet, being a great tongue speaker himself, Paul said, in the church, I'd rather speak words of understanding, that I might bless you and edify you. This is because when one speaks in tongues, no one understands him. He's speaking to God. This is, remember we said there was one exception. There was one gift that was not for the benefit of others. It was for the benefit of the one using him. And that was the gift of tongues. Because the one who speaks in tongues speaks not to men, but to God. And he edifies himself. He strengthens and builds up himself through the gift of tongues, not those around him. So when it came to tongues, Paul said, okay, that's good. Let there be tongues. Two, at the most three. If there are tongues, let there be an interpreter. And if there's no interpreter, then that's enough tongues for the day. Be silent. Speak to yourself and to God. Now, if he had instructions for the use of tongues, he also had instructions for the use of prophecy. And it's obvious that there were more than one person sharing in those days. Possibly the whole church was sharing. Because in verse 29, he says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. So when it comes to the gift of prophecy, and as we've seen, prophecy is not always telling the future. It's telling forth the word of God. And so if someone receives a word from God and they stand up in the assembly and they speak that word forth, he gives the same instruction. He says, okay, two at the most, if it has to go that far, three. And then after they're done, let the others judge. Now, last Sunday night, we were looking at some of the gifts of the Spirit. We're doing a more in-depth study on those gifts Sunday evenings. And we saw that the gift of discernment is a gift of being able to discern the source of a spoken word. Does it come from the Lord? Does it come from man's heart? Is it demonically inspired? And so after the prophets had spoken, everyone in the church would judge, or the word is discern, what they had just heard. And in part, this was necessary because Scripture was still being written. There were revelations that were going on. I don't believe the gift of discernment stopped with the completion of Scripture. Not at all. But there was a need for it because Scripture was still being written. And so as these revelations would come forth, once again, Paul limits them. He says, and then once you've heard them, then the rest of you judge. You discern what you've heard. It wasn't so that you would silence someone or make them uncomfortable. It was just that these kind of gifts are gifts that grow with the usage. A pastor who begins is a brand new pastor, and he will have great things to share. But hopefully after 10, 20, 30 years in the pulpit, he becomes better at sharing. Prophets, a pastor is a prophet. He speaks forth the word of God. Prophets should become better at sharing with the usage of the gift. And so there was an instruction to the church to judge the things that were coming out. Is that really so? Remember what Paul said? He said that the Bereans were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians, for they received the word of God daily with gladness, but they checked these things against the scriptures to see if they were so. So when a new revelation came out, they would hear it and receive it, and then they would sit down and discuss it, whether this was in line with God's word or not. If anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. Once again, it is done in turns. And I can imagine why this instruction was necessary. I've been in settings where everyone is speaking at once, and it's mass chaos, it's mass confusion. Paul's instruction was, don't do it that way. Nobody gets anything out of it. If there are tongues, let there be tongues. One at a time, two or three at most, with interpretations. If there's prophecy, let there be prophecy, two or three at most, one at a time, without interruptions. He goes on and he says in verse 31, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophets. I think that was an important instruction as well. Because sometimes you'll hear somebody say something like, well, I just couldn't help myself. The Spirit came upon me. Is that true that if the Spirit comes upon you, you can't help yourself? And you must speak out whether you're interrupting someone else or not? Paul says the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophet. In other words, when God works in your heart, it's always a cooperative effort between you and God. It's always voluntary on your part. God never forces anyone to do anything. So when a prophet is speaking, and he's speaking in the power of God, that gift is subject to the prophet. I don't find myself standing in line at the post office and suddenly beginning to teach the word uncontrollably. I couldn't help myself. The Spirit came over me. No, the gift is subject to the prophets. And so it's possible for the prophet to control the gift and not interrupt someone else. Apparently, there was a lot of interrupting going on in this early church. I think that the reason why Paul said back in verse 1, let all things be done for edification, is because things were not being done for edification. Romans 8, 1, chapter that we're all very familiar with, verse we're all familiar with. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that has been called a soft pillow for a weary head. We take great comfort knowing that in Christ Jesus there's no condemnation. But that's only part of the verse, because the verse goes on and it says, to those who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And as believers, we are confronted, we are faced with a choice every single day of our lives, whether we will walk in the Spirit or whether we will walk in the flesh. We get to choose. And not all the time do we choose the Spirit, do we? I know that I don't. You could ask my wife, she has to live with me. She'll tell you about those instances when the flesh kind of sneaks in there a little bit. Don't tell them too much, though. They don't need to know everything. They still like me here. The point is this. When the Spirit is in control, when you're cooperating with the Spirit of God, the things that you're doing are in cooperation with the heart of God, whose heart it is to bless the church. And that's why when you're walking in the Spirit and operating in the gifts of the Spirit, it's for the benefit of the church, because God has decided in His great wisdom and compassion and patience to use somebody like us to bless someone else. And so when we're in the Spirit, the purpose is to glorify God and to bless God's people. Now when we're in the flesh, that all goes to pieces. When we're in the flesh, the purpose is to glorify ourselves and bless ourselves. That's what flesh does. It feeds itself. And so if I'm operating in the gifts, but I'm doing it in the flesh, suddenly my desire is not to bless you, but it's to bless me. It's not to glorify God, it's to glorify me. And that's why sometimes the gifts can be misused. And a gift of tongues, instead of edifying the believer, speaking to God, he's just drawing attention to himself. That can be done. The same way a pastor can stand in a pulpit and say things in such a way and present the truth in such a way as to draw attention to himself and make people think, what a wonderful pastor, when what our hope as pastors should be is that people will hear us and think, what a wonderful God. Same thing can happen to a worship leader or a kids' church teacher or anything. It's possible to do any of the things that we do in the spirit and to do those things in the flesh. And then it's for our glory. And I believe that's why Paul said, let all things be done for edification, for the building up of the church. And I believe that's why he says here, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. There's no need for 2-3 people at the same time to stand up and all be going off at once. What is that? That's confusion. And look at the very next verse. Thank you for that fine lead-in. Verse number 33, for God is not the author of confusion. When you see confusion in the church, there's one thing you can be sure of. God didn't do it. And so don't lay the blame on the Spirit and say, the Spirit made me do it. Uh-uh, he didn't make you do that. If there's confusion in the church, God is not the author of it, but of shalom, peace. Now, I know the word here that Paul used was a Greek word, but Paul was a Hebrew through and through to the very heart of him. And I think if he used the word peace, in his mind the word shalom was echoing. And we know that Hebrew word shalom means more than just the absence of conflict. It means wellness. It means wholeness. It means, in some senses, it means perfection, completion. It means everything that God means for you to be. And so when they wish each other shalom, it's more than just, may you not be in a fist fight tonight. It means, may you be well and strong and whole. May you be built up. And I think that's what Paul's looking for here. He's looking for the gifts to be used in such a way that they make people well and whole and strong again. And they build us up and they bring glory to God for the powerful things he can do through a weak human agency. And so, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it's shameful for women to speak in the church. Hair is standing up all over the place. What in the world are you talking about? Well, this is the word of God. But realize what was going on. The church was originally a Jewish church. It is changing rapidly by this time. It is becoming a Gentile church, but much of the Jewishness still exists. When the Gentiles began to pour into the church, they were pouring into a Jewish church, and they did things in a Jewish way. There was in the synagogue that middle wall of division that separated the men and the women. They would be on different sides of the church. And women were beginning to feel a new sense of freedom and liberation in Jesus. Wasn't that what he came to do? Wasn't it true that if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed? So why can't we talk in church? And there began to be things said. And if you look at it, Paul says, if they want to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. Obviously, what's going on? A woman sitting on one side of the church will call over and say, Harvey, did you hear what he said? What in the world do you make out of that? And there were questions going on in church. And there was people speaking at the same time. Remember the context. And there was confusion. Remember the context. And God is not the author of confusion. He's not the author of interruption. The Holy Spirit will speak. And he'll say what he'll say through a person. He'll move on to the next person. The Holy Spirit doesn't interrupt himself. And so Paul simply says this. And by the way, we know that women were allowed to speak in church because Paul earlier in this book gave instructions for when women pray and prophesy in the church, didn't he? Context. They were taking part in the service as well. But when it came to interruptions, when it came to something that was not of the Spirit, Paul said this. He said, be silent in church. Let them be submissive. If they want to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. And so he was simply asking for order in the church. That was all. He was simply saying, let there be, and in fact, we're going to come to that very word here in just a couple of verses. Let things be done decently and in order. That was Paul's instruction to the church. Let the context interpret the text. Or verse 36, did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it only you that it reached? Is this the way it was? Are the Corinthians the source of all things? Or were all things done for the Corinthians? He says, no, you're a part of a bigger whole. You're a part of the church of Christ, the body of Christ. And so now he's going to appeal to them to be subject to those kind of things. Look here at verse number 37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. And so Paul says, you think you're filled with the Spirit. You think you're prophets. You think you're spiritual. If that's true, then you should be submissive to God's will. And Paul says, the things I'm saying to you. Here Paul identifies his writings as inspired by God and part of Scripture. He says, the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. So Paul says, here's God speaking, guys. Stop interrupting each other. Stop all going off at once. Stop taking glory to yourself, seeing who can outshout the other in the congregation and draw more attention to themselves. Stop doing that. Stop interrupting. Stop talking across the aisles. Let's have things done, but let's have them done in a certain way. And he says, he finishes up in verse 39, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. I think there must have been a movement in the early church that said, we've just got to stop having tongues in church because it's uprooting everything. It's making a mess. And Paul said to that church, which was operating in every gift, he said, do not forbid the speaking in tongues. As then, so today. And so we don't forbid the speaking of tongues. We require that it's done properly. But the better part is to desire earnestly to prophesy, to speak words of understanding, so that those around us can hear and understand and be built up and be strengthened by our fellowship. Verse 40 sums it up. He says, let all things be done decently and in order. Now there's two parts to that. The first part says this. It says, let all things be done. So in this church where everything was already being done, Paul says, and don't hinder any of that. Do not quench the Spirit. Let the speaking of tongues continue. Let the prophesying with understanding continue. Let every gift continue. Let all things be done. In other words, do it. And don't not do it. But when you do it, make sure you do it decently and in order, because God is not the author of confusion, but the author of, and I think it was the word in Paul's mind, although it wasn't the word in the Greek, he's the author of shalom. He's the author of wholeness, completeness. And Paul wanted every single gift to be manifested. Everything that the Lord could do in a human life, Paul wanted it done. He wanted to see God move in powerful ways. So he says, do it. Just do it decently. Do it in order. Do it the way God would do it if he is here, because he is here and his Spirit's in you and his desire is to glorify the Father and build you up. Let me read you a passage as we close tonight from the book of Isaiah chapter 35. Here's what was said in the Old Testament, and I think it perfectly echoes what we've just read in the New Testament. Listen to this. Isaiah 35:3. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And in the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool and all the thirsty lands springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And so Paul said, if you're going to come together, let's get this thing right, guys. If you're going to come together for the glory of God, then build each other up. strengthen each other. That's the purpose of your fellowship. That's the purpose, the heart of your God. Speak in tongues. Just make sure you do it decently and in order. Two or three. Have an interpreter. No interpreter, keep it to yourself. Prophets, the same thing. Two or three. And the rest of you judge. Let everything, every gift be done because God has given gifts to mankind. He gives you gifts because you need them, because they build you up and strengthen you. And so he says, when you come together, when you fellowship with each other, make sure you're doing it to build each other up. Find the hands that are weak and that are falling. And like Aaron and Hur on the side of Moses, lift them up. Strengthen them. Find the knees that are ready to give out and they're ready to go down and come around and put an arm around them and anoint them with oil and pray for them and encourage them and exhort them and comfort them. Find those who are in need in any way and come alongside and let the word and the power and the Spirit of God stand them on their feet and make them well and make them whole and make them strong and complete and perfect. Just do it that way. And everything will be fine. And you know what? That sounds a lot like a church that I'd like to be a part of. I'd like to be in a church where God was doing anything he wanted to do. And people were open. And their hearts were so in tune with God's heart that they wanted to do it God's way. And it was done. Everything was done. And it was all done decently and in order. The body is blessed. God is glorified. I want to be part of a church like that. Don't you? Doesn't that sound good? I think so too. So, Father in heaven, thank you, God, so much. You have indeed given gifts to man. And we need everything you've given to us because it draws our hearts close to you. It makes us one with you. It puts us in sync, in tune with you, God. And I so desperately need that. And you know it. And so, Father, let all things be done in this fellowship because we need the blessing. We need every blessing you have poured out on your people. The weak come in. The fearful come in. The needy come in. And we need not what a man has. We need what God has. And yet you use us. It consistently amazes me, Father, that you would pour your infinite power through weak human vessels like us. But you do. And so, God, help us to do exactly what Paul has encouraged us to do. To let all things be done. Every gift, every power, every blessing, God. We need every single one. We cannot come short, not and serve you properly. And let them be done decently. Let them be done in order. Let them be done in the spirit of shalom, of wellness and wholeness. And for this, your people will rise up and praise you and say, amen. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name.